First Timothy 3, please. In the verses 1 and 2, 1 Timothy 3. I'll at least make a start on this message on this subject this morning. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, and so on. Just to emphasize too that the office of elder and bishop are synonymous. If you ask any of those that go to the youth fellowship, they'll be able to show you the place in the Bible where that is very clear. You don't need to know any Greek or any Hebrew or any of those things. It's clearly shown in our authorized version, but I'll not take the time to do that this morning. I want us to look today, or begin to look today, at the office of the elder. This denomination is unashamedly Presbyterian in its government. What Presbyterian means is that the church is governed by elders or presbyters. Remember, the elder is a biblical office, There were elders in Israel in the Old Testament. That chapter of Ruth, chapter 4, there are four references to the elders of the city of Bethlehem in that chapter, and I read all of them to you as an example of the fact that elders played a very prominent and important part in community life, even in Old Testament times. There were elders in Israel, and there were elders in the Jewish synagogue, and that is what formed the basis, that backdrop of the elders in the synagogue is what formed the basis for the elders in the Christian church as well. On the 2nd of June, God willing, this year, we as a congregation want to strengthen our Kirk session, our eldership. We want to add, in the will of God, three new elders. Now, let me remind you, emphasize that to be elected, a man must get 51% of the votes cast on the night. We will repeat that again near the time, but would want everybody to know that and everybody to be clear about it, so take note of it. It is the rule of the presbytery, and that is why we have said to you, although we're voting for three, there's a possibility that we may not get three elders elected on that night. Men may not get enough votes in order to be put into office. Just to emphasize that the elder deals with the spiritual aspect of God's work. Primarily, that is their work. The deacons or the committee men deal with the material side, the more mundane, the buildings, the property, the finances, and so on. But the priority for the elders is the spiritual aspect of the work of God. And an elder, another difference between the elder and the deacon is that the elder is ordained for life. So those are two very clear distinctions between the offices. And you'll see that the eldership is a very important office, a vital office in the life of the church. So it's only right that those that are put into that office has the backing of at least half of the communicant members that vote at a congregational meeting. And today I want us to look a little at the office of the elder as it's spoken about, revealed, taught to us in the scriptures. Some matters that we'll mention as time will allow. If we don't get through all of these things today, we'll take them up and carry them on in the will of God next week. But let me emphasize, first of all, the plurality of the elder. There is, brethren and sisters, to be more than one elder in each church and in each congregation. That's something that is taught in many places through the New Testament and the book of Acts. It says of Paul when he was on his missionary journeys, when they had ordained them elders, it's in the plural, when they had ordained them elders in every church. Titus, remember that the focus of Titus's ministry was in the Greek island of Crete, Some of you may have holidayed there. I wonder, did you ever think or remember that that's where Titus ministered and established churches? Titus says, or Paul gave him the instruction to ordain elders, again in the plural, in every city. So there's to be a number of elders ordained in every congregation. You ask, why is that? Well, it's for this reason, primarily. There's a lot of work to do. There's a large weight of responsibility in the running of a local congregation. Those of you who have never had the experience of being in office may not fully appreciate that or be able to identify with it. But there's a large weight and burden of responsibility that goes with the running of any local congregation. There's much more than one man could cope with on his own. Sometimes we speak of a one-man ministry. In other words, what we mean by that is one man does virtually all the teaching, all the preaching, all the instructing from the Word of God. But let me make it clear, the Bible doesn't teach that one man runs the church or that one man does all of the work. There's a need for a plurality of elders. But in that plurality, let me emphasize that there is a diversity. There is a number of elders, a plurality of elders, but not all elders are the same. Essentially, there are two types of elder, and you need to know them, be familiar with them, and I'd encourage you to get familiar with these things. There are two types of elder in any local congregation. They're generally described in this way, the ruling elder and the teaching elder. You ask me, where do you find that distinction in the scriptures? Well, just turn over one page in your Bible, 1 Timothy 5, and look there at the words of verse 17. It says, let the elders, you notice again it's in the plural, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And notice there's a distinction made in this final phrase in the verse, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So there's ruling elders and there's teaching elders. The ruling elder concentrates on the ruling, the governing, the guiding of the church. The teaching elder, in our circles, sometimes is also known as the minister. Normally there's just one minister, one teaching elder, but there can be more. You think of Lisburn, two teaching elders, Macrafelt, more recently Portadown as well. Generally there's just one, but depending on the size of the congregation, depending on the age of the senior minister and so on, there can be two and more teaching elders. They labor in the word. The teaching elder has dedicated his life to that great purpose, to the study and to the preaching of the Word of God. But the teaching elder doesn't just be involved in the teaching side of things exclusively. He's also involved in the ruling of the church. He assists in the governing and the overseeing of the congregation as well. So although there is a plurality, there is a diversity within the eldership. And as well as that, it's important to emphasize there is an equality, of standing. All elders, both ruling and teaching, they have the same standing, the same authority, and the same voting power within the session and within the presbytery. No elder, regardless of his position or regardless of his age, has more power or more authority than another. The minister, the clerk, for example, they're not more powerful than any other member of the session or any other member of the presbytery. They may be looked to for guidance, for counsel, and so on, but they do not have more power or authority than any other member of the session. There is no hierarchy in Presbyterianism. In the Presbyterian Church, the moderator's chair that he sits upon in the General Assembly has these words carved upon it, first among equals. And that sums up the position, men and women. in the eldership, in the session, and in the presbytery as a whole, first among equals. There's a number of elders, but they are all equal as far as their standing is concerned. They're standing before God, and they're standing within the local Kirk session. So that's a little about the plurality. Let me say a word about the purpose of the elder. Why do we elect elders for the church? What is their purpose? Well, the answer is to rule. To rule in the church of Jesus Christ. That is taught over and over in the New Testament scriptures. The elders are the rulers of the church. The book of Hebrews says, remember them that have the rule over you. It says also in Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you. So the elders are put in office to rule in the congregation, to rule in the church. It's not the people that rule the church. This church is not congregational. And that is a different form of church government practiced by some congregations in our land. In congregationalism, the people rule. But it's not the people. That's not the teaching of the scriptures. The people have their say in the votes that they cast at congregational meetings when they put different people into office and so on. So it's not the people. And it's not the deacons who rule the church. It's the elders that are the rulers. And it's good to establish that and to remember that. And remember that all the elders rule the church. Not just one or a few or a little group or a little clique. All the elders rule the church. That's why there's the importance of having meetings. So that everybody has a part. Everybody has an input. Everybody can cast their vote whenever decisions have to be made. And let me stress that it's not just some of the elders that are to make those decisions. That's why they're encouraged to be present whenever meetings are made for all the office bearers. All are to be involved in the decision-making processes of the church. Joseph Parker, who was a great preacher in London, in Spurgeon's day, contemporary, he pastored a very large congregation. Joseph Parker made all the decisions relating to his congregation. If you think of a congregation the size of the Martyrs in its heyday, with over 2,000 people in attendance every week, and he made all the decisions. It was Joseph Parker that coined that great statement, the committee of this church meets under my hat. You might hear some people repeat that from time to time in modern times, but it was Joseph Parker that first coined that phrase. That was a unique situation, but it's a very dangerous situation for one man to make the response or to make the decisions and carry all the responsibilities. And it's not New Testament church government, men and women. The New Testament's very clear. It's the elders that are the rulers of the church. And let me stress that elders are to rule well in that office. They're to take their responsibility seriously. Timothy said, let the elders that rule well. It was in that verse that we read earlier, 1 Timothy 5:17. They're not to be careless. They're not to be half-hearted. They're not to approach their responsibilities with a do-rightly attitude. Remember, men and women, this is Christ's church that we're speaking about. Christ's church that these men are taking charge of. The people that he has purchased with his own blood. We're to remember those things. We deal with solemn and serious and eternal things. And the elders must give their all. They must do their best with the responsibilities that have been given to them. If you think of nations, some nations have good and bad rulers, and what a difference it can make between a good and a bad ruler. And we don't want bad rulers as elders of our churches. You can look out across the land, maybe to other denominations, and see places where there are men that are elders that ought not to be in that position. And we want men and women, you to think about that. We don't want bad rulers. as elders of our church. Peter warned, neither as being lords over God's heritage. The idea of those words being lords over has the idea of overruling, pushing their weight about. If I could ask you this question, it's a very important question. It'll help you in the decisions that you make. How do you know if a man will rule well in the Church of Christ? How do you know? How will you know now? It's not a case that you vote him into office and hope for the best and maybe it'll not work out. The Bible gives us help. How do you know if a man will be a good ruler in the Church of Christ? Well, the answer is, and it's found a little further down this chapter, 1 Timothy 3, you look at his home and you look at his family. You look at his children. Paul said to Timothy, if a man know not how to rule his own family, how shall he take charge of the church of God? So the lesson is, if he's not a good ruler at home, then he's not going to be a good ruler in the church. That's the test. That's the litmus test that the Bible itself in these pastoral epistles gives to us. You ask me, as we think of the elders ruling over the purpose that God has put them into office, you ask me what areas are they to rule over and make rulings upon. Well, let me mention the main ones to you quickly. They're to rule over the area of doctrine. A good shepherd, and the elders are likened to shepherds, a good shepherd watches what the sheep eat. And the same is true of a good elder, guards the pulpit, especially against heresy, against false doctrine. And remember that to do that, that means that the man that is the elder must know the Bible. He must have a clear understanding of the doctrines of the Bible. He must have a good grasp of the theology of the Scriptures. And remember, that's what's exhorted again in these pastoral epistles. Timothy was told, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So you ought to be looking for a man that has given attendance to those things, a man that has a good grasp of the doctrines of the Bible. Paul said to Timothy as well, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. We live in a day when people are careless about doctrine, careless about what the Bible teaches, would even tell you those things don't matter. But Paul says to Timothy, take heed. Here's something to pay careful attention to yourself and unto the doctrine. So they're to rule over the area of doctrine. They're also to rule over the area of discipline. Remember that sheep go astray. Sheep are prone to wander. Sheep need to be brought back. Sometimes they need the crook around their neck to be steered again into the right path. In the book of Galatians, Paul said to the church there, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And that's what discipline's all about, men and women. It's not about taking a big stick to beat somebody that has gone astray or fallen into sin. Discipline is all about restoration. Ye that are spiritual, restore such an one. And that is a very difficult work, men and women, depending on the attitude of the people that you're dealing with. It's a very, very difficult work. But let me emphasize, it's a vital work. In fact, all theologians are agreed that the proper exercise of discipline is one of the marks of a true New Testament church. It is a vital work. And it's a vital work if the church is to be kept pure and if the church is to be kept in that place where it can experience the fullness of God's blessing. So the elder's job involves discipline. And it also involves direction. One of the things the elders are to do is to give direction, to guide, to govern the church, the local congregation. Some churches are going in the wrong direction. We can see that several examples of it in our land. Some churches going in the wrong direction. They're going back. They're departing from the true path, from the preaching of the true gospel, the gospel clearly. And why is that, men and women? Why are some churches going in the wrong direction? Well, it's a simple answer to it. Because there are wrong men in office. The wrong men are leading the church. If a church is to go in the right direction, the way that God would have it to go, then you must have the right men in office. You must have the right elders governing the church. Not men that will be self-willed. That is, men that will always want to have their own way. But men who desire to do God's perfect will, whatever that might be. So that's a little of the reason why elders are put into office. Let me do this one for you quickly. I'll not go through all the details that I had, because this is something that we'll lead on to in other weeks. But the person of the elder, whenever you think of the work that the elder does, it is a high calling, men and women. We have just considered a little of what is involved in it. And in the light of the high calling that the office of bishop or elder is, it is vital to think carefully. And I want to seek to do that, as is a normal practice in these circumstances and the weeks leading up to an election. I want to encourage you to think carefully and prayerfully about the person you will choose to do that work in this church in days ahead. Let me stress, they must meet qualifications, certain qualifications. That's true in the secular world. If a person applies for a job, they need to have the qualifications that are necessary, required. And that's especially true when it comes to the office of the eldership. They must meet qualifications, biblical qualifications for the job. Can I ask you to notice the word there in verse 2, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. A bishop then, notice this word, must be blameless. See how he begins, how he prefaces the list of qualifications that are set out. You mark that word must. These qualifications that follow, brethren and sisters, are a must. They're essential. They're an imperative. What Paul is actually saying here is this, that a man cannot and should not be put into the office of the eldership of the church without them. It doesn't matter who he is. It doesn't matter what influence he might exert in the community, what position he might have, and so forth. A man should not enter the office of the elder of the church without the qualifications that Paul sets out here in this place. So I want to emphasize that. We need to get the message clearly from the Lord that it's wrong. It's very wrong to vote people into office who are not qualified for the job. That, men and women, is a recipe for disaster. Now, I'm sure some of you have read these verses, and I know some of you have told me, you've made inquiries about some of the verses and so on. And as you have read down these verses, you have seen that there's a very high standard that is set here. And so there is, men and women. In actual fact, here in 1 Timothy 3, there are 16 qualifications in all. Now just take that in. 16 qualifications in all. Paul sets out here in this place alone. In Titus chapter 1, there's 9 qualifications for the office of the elder. So the standard, men and women, is very high. There's not a doubt about it. But remember, it's God that set the standard. Wasn't me, the elders of this church, wasn't our presbytery, our denomination. This is God's word. And this is God's standard. And you ask tonight, why is the standard high? Well, there's very good reason for that. Because any local church, men and women, and I really want you to take this to heart today, any local church is only as good as the men in office. Why is the standard set so high by God? Because he's thinking of the welfare of that church. Any local church is only as good, only as spiritual, only as zealous, only has the outreach for souls. Remember that these are the men that are setting the example. Only the burden for prayer, the attendance at the meetings, and so on. All of these things is incorporated in it. Any local church is only as good as the testimony, the example, and the labors of the men that are in office. I'll pick two out for you, just as I finish this morning. Just to begin with, there's others that we'll highlight over the next few weeks. One is faithfulness. These verses, as a whole, emphasize the need for faithfulness in the man that would be an elder. Faithfulness in his life, in his character, how important that is. Faithfulness to the church and to its work. Faithfulness in the place of prayer, to attending the meetings. Faithfulness ultimately to God himself and to the testimony of his word. So what we need, men and women, is men who are faithful in the things of God. Paul said in 1 Timothy, the same commit thou to faithful men. But that's where to begin, brethren and sisters. Look for the faithfulness of the men that you're going to cast your vote for. And remember, if you cast your vote for a man that's not faithful, if he's not faithful now, he'll not be any different when he's in office. Taylor Smith used to say to Bible college students, as now, so then. And how true that is, as you are now, as a young person in Bible college, the attitude you have, the discipline that you display, the earnestness that you show, as you are now, so you'll be then. You'll not be any different in the work of God than you are now. And as those men are now, so they will be then. If they're unfaithful men now, don't you think they'll be one bit different when you put them into office? That'll not change. It might for a little while, a week or two, a month or two, but it'll not last. And don't complain in the future about unfaithful men in office if you cast your vote for them. They need to be faithful. Paul said, writing to the church at Corinth, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's one of the most important, one of the primary characteristics when we're thinking of both offices, elder and committee both, but particularly of the eldership. The other I'll mention is that of what we could call the faith. If you look there at verse 6 of that third chapter of 1 Timothy, he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. A novice is one that has newly come to the faith. And Paul says you shouldn't put such a man, no matter who he is, you shouldn't put such a man into the office of the eldership. I want to stress, we're looking for saved men. God deliver this church from ever having unsaved, unconverted men in the offices of the church. We want those that are saved. But Paul goes further than that. He makes the position clearer for us because he says they're not to be a new convert. They're not to be a person that is recently saved. They need time to prove themselves, to show to the church how faithful, how solid, how zealous, how earnest they are. So what is needed is people that are established in the church of Christ. People that are more mature in the faith of the gospel. That's the whole idea behind those words, lay hands on no man suddenly. People just think that is the idea, or not to ask somebody without any warning to do something in the church. Well, that's not the meaning of those words at all. The men that will be chosen for elders will be ordained and hands will be laid upon them in that ordination service. And Paul's saying you're not to lay hands on a man suddenly, somebody that's only saved a little while, somebody that's a novice, a new convert. That's not the sort of man that you're to ordain to the eldership of the church. Remember that it says as well that he's to be apt to teach. That doesn't necessarily mean that he has to be a preacher be able to stand and take meetings, although that's a very good qualification for a man to have that goes into the Kirk session of the church. But that idea of apt to teach is that he knows the Bible. He's mature in the faith. He's able to teach it, even on a personal one-to-one basis. If somebody comes along with questions, difficulties they have in understanding the Bible, that man would be a good man, known for his teaching ability, his understanding of the Scriptures, and able to relay those things, particularly to young people in the church. So here's some things to keep in mind, brethren and sisters. Paul gives the exhortation in this epistle, meditate upon these things. And I encourage you to do that. I'm encouraged by the seriousness with which many of you are taking this election. That was one of the reasons why we announced the election and announced the date so long ago, way back at harvest last autumn, so you'd have plenty of time to ponder these things and to pray about them. And we're encouraged by the seriousness with which you're taking the decisions that you have to make. And here's a little help from the Word of God to guide your thoughts and to guide you in your prayers. But the warning sounded, men and women, that you're not to put a man into office. It doesn't matter who he is, what other benefits you might think he will bring to this church. You're not to put a man into office that doesn't meet the standard that God has set in his word. So here's a little of the office of the elder. And I pray God will guide you very clearly through these things we have considered today. The closing hymn.